Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we are not left on our own, but that you created community. And as we just reflect on these amazing verses now, will you teach us what it means to be more of the community that you've called us to be in this place? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by reflecting a little on your own story of faith. I want to just invite you to think, if you're a Christian here, I want you to think back to a time when you grew significantly in your faith. I wonder what helped you. I wonder what made the difference. See, I think there's a very good chance, without asking what your answers are, that it was partly to do with people. People journeying with you. People teaching you, encouraging you, inspiring you, modeling faith to you, pointing you to Jesus. Another way to think, let's think of the reverse. Think of a time when you were stuck in your faith, or maybe you actually went backwards. I wonder what the circumstances were there. Again, I'd have a good guess that actually for many of us, it may well have been times when we found ourselves isolated, when we didn't have friends, really good Christian friends around us who were encouraging us, spurring us on, perhaps where we'd just drawn away from God's community. You see, God made us to be in community. We see that all over the Bible. And today we're going to think about what actually community means, God's community, what it looks like, and what I want to call a kingdom community. And we're continuing our journey through the book of Acts today. If you've got a Bible, or grab one from the seat in front and turn to that passage that Chris has just read to us from Acts 2, 42 to 47. And where we got to from last time, if last week, our amazing baptism service that we had, wasn't it amazing last week? Wasn't it great? And the very end of the passage we looked at last week, chapter 2, verse 41, it finished after Peter's amazing sermon. That's Peter the Apostle, not Peter Myers. Peter Myers did do an amazing sermon last week too, but we're thinking about Peter the Apostle. He said, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, I worked out that's about a 2,500% increase in growth in one day. That's pretty good, isn't it? But I think it's really interesting, isn't it, what we find straight after that. What's the bit that we see in Acts straight after that? Well, actually, what happens is that the first thing that is talked about straight after this massive conversion is community. You see, why did the early church have such an impact? Why did it grow so rapidly? Well, I want to suggest that a big factor for this was that those new converts were invited into an amazing Christian community. So I want us to think, first of all, the question today is, what is Christian community for? You see, sometimes I think we can actually perhaps lose sight of what it's for. Sometimes I think we can look at Christian community and think, that's where I get what I need. That's where I get looked after. That's where I get my needs met. But I think God's intention for Christian community is not for it to be primarily a place where we get our needs met. But actually, in God's eyes, I want to suggest that Christian community is primarily the place where we grow and are shaped as disciples, as followers of Jesus together. It's the place where we get to know Jesus. The place where we get to become more like Jesus. The place where we learn to live more like Jesus. You see, I think it's no coincidence that the first thing they did in the early church with new believers was to incorporate them into this special community. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but actually I find it's difficult to live a distinctive Christian life on our own amidst all the pressures of our prevailing culture. If we think of those pictures that we had up with Kevin earlier on the screen, if you like, if the red dots represented us and the grey dots were actually the world, then actually sometimes so easy actually to lose our redness, isn't it? to lose our distinctiveness when we're apart. It's difficult to keep going on our own. It's difficult to keep growing on our own. And if we don't put community around us, if we don't seek to become an active part of Christian community, then the chances are that we'll stagnate, we'll get stuck in our faith. Or maybe even like a single coal taken out of a fire, we'll cool completely and actually perhaps lose our faith altogether. You know, I was reflecting in the cathedral yesterday at Peter's Priesting. I was reflecting how grateful I am to be in this community, in my two churches, our two churches here. Because actually our two churches are just full of people who encourage me, people who pray for me, people who inspire me to follow Jesus more deeply, people who are there to walk with me in the good times and in the difficult times. And you know, I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that I have you to journey with. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for being an amazing community. But I think community doesn't always, it isn't always like that. I think community can just become about care and friendship. I think we can sometimes be with people for years in church, even in small groups, and actually not grow very much at all. And that's why I think we need to be really intentional about our communities. That's why we need to make little one-degree shifts to make our communities more discipling communities, the kingdom communities that God has intended. So I want to have a look at this passage today from Acts 2 and just see, what does this teach us about what God's community is meant to look like? What does it teach us about how to be a radical kingdom community? And the first phrase that we see in verse 42 is that actually they devoted themselves. They were fully devoted to this stuff. What does devoted give you the idea of? Well, it gives me the idea perhaps of athletes there being devoted to their sports, getting up early, regularly for training, even when they don't want to, but actually making that a real commitment to do so. We talk about as an activist in the middle there. Perhaps we talk about people devoting themselves to a particular cause, that nothing's going to get in the way of them following their convictions. Or perhaps we can talk about being devoted to our families, where we'll do anything to spend time with them and see our family members grow and be supported and flourish. See, there's some examples of what it means to be devoted. And for those first converts, it wasn't just another club that they joined if they had a free evening. It wasn't just another group to meet with if they were not tired or had something better to do. It meant that actually being devoted for them, it meant it was a key priority, the key priority for them in their lives. They devoted themselves to meeting with each other and growing together. I wonder, what about us? What about our devotion to God and to each other? Are we devoted to each other and to meeting together? Are we devoted to growing as God's people? Or is church just another club and a social group that we go to? But what were they devoted to? Let's have a look at what it says. They were devoted to connecting with God and learning the ways of Jesus. It talks about they were devoted firstly to the apostles' teaching. So what they did was they dwelt in the stories of Jesus. They dwelt in the big story of God, who God was, what he was like. And this was just more than just knowing the Bible and getting information in their heads. It was about allowing God's story to become part of their stories, to transform them, to live differently in their lives. They were devoted to fellowship, it talks about. Now, what's fellowship mean? It's such a Christian word, isn't it? Fellowship. And I think so often in 21st century, we've perhaps reduced it to those social aspects of we'll have fellowship over a good cup of coffee, or we'll have fellowship over a good meal. We talk about our fellowship meals, don't we, once a month, a fellowship picnic this afternoon. But I think the meaning here is so much deeper than that. It comes from the Greek word koinonia, which is that idea of really intimate, deep sharing with each other, being bonded for a united purpose with God and with others, about spurring one another on to be followers of Jesus and partners in God's mission. And I expect, as I reflect on this, I thought, what did that look like for those first believers? What must it have looked like in those early church, that maybe even that day after Pentecost, or those days after Pentecost? You know, I reckon it involved them sitting around a lot and just talking about, you know, what does it mean to live this new life we've been talking about, this way of Jesus in a culture which is so very different to that? What does it mean in my workplace? If I've got a slave, what does that mean to actually live Jesus' way? What does it mean in our families? What does it mean in our behavior, in our leisure times? All those questions I think they'd have been grappling with. Maybe actually they were sharing deeply their struggles of, actually, look, I've got a really difficult situation here. What can you help me? What would Jesus do? If Jesus was here, what would he say we should do in this situation? Now, I suspect that was a lot of what fellowship meant for them. I wonder whether we have people that we have those conversations with. I wonder whether actually we have people who we can really journey with in a deep way, where we're not afraid to say, you know, I'm really struggling to be a Christian, in to follow God's way in my marriage, in my workplace, in my sports club that I go to. Will you help me work out what actually God wants me to do? Will you pray for me? Will you keep me accountable? Will you support me in that? And I think that deep conversations with people, I think it's something that God's really been putting on my heart lately for us to learn what it means to do that even more. I know it's happening an awful lot in our groups. I hear great stories of that. But I think God wants to take us deeper with each other to support each other. And I'm going to particularly be talking about some of that in Life Group Central tomorrow night and giving us ways and practical ways which we can do that. And one of the ways I want to encourage us to do that is I'm going to give you today a coffee question. A question actually to ask each other over coffee. It's if you've been down to the hall, it's already on the hall door. Here's our coffee question for today. It's basically just a question to get us talking and supporting each other. And that question is this: where will you be this week, and what's one thing I can pray for you? I'd love to challenge you to find someone that you don't normally talk to, and go and ask that question, and then pray for them in the week, and perhaps share a little bit more deeply than you would normally do, and take your fellowship, our fellowship over coffee, a little bit deeper than it normally is. Going on, they were devoted to the breaking of bread, of sharing communion, that special meal which just pointed them and points us to Jesus and that central focus of our faith. Of the cross, just reminding us that actually it's all about what Jesus has done for us. That special place of encounter in the bread and the wine, we're reminded ourselves that actually we can't do this on our own, but actually we need God's help by his grace to fill us with his spirit, to live the distinctive lives he called us to live. And then prayer, he talked about prayer, that reminder that right at the heart of community is about prayer, that place to connect with God, to dwell in his presence, that place to realign ourselves with God's will and pray as we've been praying lately, thy kingdom come. That place where we call on the Spirit's power to teach us and empower us and sustain us through the challenges of life, to live as Jesus wants us to live. Prayer was central to that community. And so what they were doing through all of this, I think, is this, that they were learning to develop spiritual habits, spiritual practices of a lifetime that would sustain them, that would empower them. You know, within a short space of time, if we just flick six chapters on to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read that on that day a great persecution broke out. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, had just been stoned. And it says all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They'd gone from being gathered to being scattered. And you know, that was why it was so important that when they were together in those early gathered communities, they developed those rhythms of those daily practices of prayer, of worship, of teaching, of communion that would sustain them perhaps just a few months later when persecution broke out and they were scattered. And maybe to some extent that's the same for us, isn't it? That we gather in our church community and then we're scattered throughout the week to the different places where we go on our front lines, in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our leisure activities. But in our gathered community, our Sunday worship, our life groups, our other conversations with Christian friends in the week, we learn the spiritual habits together, the practices that will sustain us for life out there, the habits that will enable us to live distinctive lives with Jesus when we're scattered Monday to Saturday. And finally, they were devoted to living generously and radically. They were devoted to living the way of Jesus. You see, what was the result of them being devoted to learning the ways and habits of Jesus? Well, it was that they lived the way of Jesus in their community life. We read this amazing verses in verses 44 to 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? Amazing picture of kingdom community where they were saying nothing is our own, but actually it's all shared. And we're going to just sell what we don't need and actually give to those who do need it. It's living generously and sacrificially, living the way that Jesus had taught them. And I want to ask the question why they did it. Why did they live so radically together? I don't think it was because they felt a duty. I don't think it was about that they felt an ought. We ought to do this. As so often I think we can live from. But I think they dwelt so much in the story of Jesus together. They'd so grasped the generosity and grace of God and who he was that from an overflow of their worship and their teaching, they responded to each other in a Christ-like manner with sacrificial love and a radical servant heart for the other. See, in community, they didn't just learn in their heads the ways of Jesus, but they learned to put it into practice with each other in their day-to-day lives. They were learning in community, in their gathered life, the joys of generosity, what it meant to live out a life of love and compassion with each other, of a bias to the poor and needy as Jesus had spoken about and Jesus had modeled. And I suspect as they did that in community, they then got the courage and the trust in God to then go and do that in their scattered lives. That as they learned together the ways of Jesus, what it meant to live out the Jesus way together, they were then empowered and equipped and enthused to go and live it out in the world in the week when they were scattered. I've been really encouraged recently about some of the stories I've been hearing here from our own life groups and for other conversations, stories of where we're encouraging each other to step out and live radically, to live the ways of Jesus in our communities, out there in our scattered lives. And Colin's just going to come up and just share very briefly just something that's come up in the last couple of weeks, really, that he's sensed God calling him and us to.
I hope, like me, you get excited when you sense God is on the move.
Yes.
Oh, that's right. Well, I thought I was in the wrong church for a minute. I, as many of you know, the CAP Malvern office, under the guidance of Chris and with Denise alongside him, has been open for business now since April. And I've been overjoyed to hear how God has been using Chris and Denise and their group of befrienders to go into people's homes and to help them to tackle, face head on, the trap of poverty and debt that many of them find themselves in. And I found myself going to a CAP prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, which I have to confess was my first. I'd say be careful if you go to a prayer meeting and start praying for things to happen. God might do what he did to me. But we got there and they were sharing some of the great things that God had been doing, moving amongst some of the clients that they have. And Chris shared with us a vision. He said, we've got a lot on. We're very busy and we could really do with a sort of support group. He called it a blessings team to come along with us and to support and to meet some of the needs that some of the clients have. A couple of examples. There's somebody who has a sofa which they bought on hire purchase but haven't been keeping up the payments and could imminently lose. And so we're praying that God will provide something to meet that need. There was a lady who needed a mobility scooter, and Chris shared this with all the churches that support the CAT movement in this area. And praise God, somebody came forward and donated a mobility scooter. Isn't that fantastic? But it needed checking over, it needed insuring, and there was a lot of backup work that needed to be done. And quite rightly, Chris and Denise felt that that was something they wanted to pass over to somebody else. So that evening, we prayed that God would raise up a blessings team and at least somebody who would lead that team. And I prayed very fervently that God would raise up somebody to lead that team. And he said, yes, it's you, Colin. So what am I here for? I'm not here to come and get you to sign up. We're not even sure how the blessings team will form or what it will, how it will function. What I'm asking you to do is to pray this morning. Yes, dangerously, pray this morning. A, that we will sense God's guidance in terms of how that team should come together. And B, what role you can play in blessing, people in our wider community. I find this a really exciting opportunity. You may not feel that you could be a debt counsellor. You may not feel that you could be a befriender. But you've all got skills and talents and the things that you can bring. Maybe to make a cake for somebody. Or maybe to fix something. Or cut some grass. I don't know. We're just beginning to put all this together. So two things I would say. Please pray that we will be led by God to know exactly how this blessings team will come together. And secondly, pray how God will ask you to become part of it. If you want to ask me any questions afterwards, please do.
Thanks, Colin. It's just really exciting how God is leading, and this was just a real sense of a prayer of Chris that just immediately was answered, and it seems that God's leading us into this and leading us to live out some of this stuff here. But I finished writing my sermon last night, and I printed it off quite late, and then I had an email last night. An email that came through soon after I'd printed it off, which was about someone in our congregation. I can't go into the story, but it's a heartbreaking story. It's a really heartbreaking story of actually someone who is in a really, really difficult situation in our community now. And I had that sense of God saying, you're going to preach on this tomorrow. And here's an opportunity to invite the church to live it out. And I can't say any more, but just trust me, this is a really serious, heartbreaking story. And someone who needs our support in our congregations. And I am going to give us a chance of living this out this morning by putting at the back a basket and actually offering a second collection. And I've been talking with Andy Limer, our treasurer, about this to say we want to create a blessings fund. A fund actually where there's money there that's particularly set aside for anyone in our communities or that we come into contact with outside of our communities through CAP or other things who we can actually just bless and live this stuff out. So if you are just, if God speaks to you today to contribute to something like that, there's a basket at the back, just chuck something in there or get in touch with Andy Limer outside of church. But I just think this is a great thing that God's leading us into. To say, here's a chance to really live out what it means to be this Acts 2 community. And I want to just finish by just saying, what was the result of them being such a devoted community? Devoted to learning the ways of Jesus, devoted to becoming more like Jesus, devoted to living the ways of Jesus. Well, we're told in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Daily he added to their number. You see, what they were learning in community, they were putting into practice in their day-to-day lives. And that radical way, the generous, grace-filled, sacrificial way of love that they learnt and lived out, led them to live such distinct lives that drew others in, that pointed others to Jesus. There's amazing stories, if you read some of the historians at the time of the first century, of what the early church was known for. It was known for caring for the orphans, for caring for the widows. It was known for actually Christians going and taking babies which were unwanted, which had been thrown on rubbish dumps, and taking them in and looking after them and adopting them as their own. This radical community was why others were drawn. And actually, this amazing movement called Christianity took off, and why we're here today. Because that first community lived Jesus' way. They lived the way of Jesus. They opened themselves. They didn't stay in exclusive holy huddle, hiding away from the world. But they themselves allowed themselves to be transformed. And then as they were transformed, they began to transform their communities. That's what I hope and pray that we will increasingly become. It's what we are in so many ways already. But God wants to take us deeper. He wants to challenge us even more to be this radical community and to follow obediently in all that he calls us to. Let's just be still and have a moment of quiet, shall we? I want to just invite you to just ask in the silence, what does God want to say to me through this passage, this story today? Just ask that question of God. I think for some here, they're just God's saying, actually, I want you to be more devoted to me and to others. For some here, God's saying, actually, you're not really in community now. You're just on the edges, but come and be drawn in. Come and connect in with a life group. Come and connect in with some good Christian friends who can really inspire you and set you on fire again for me. There are others maybe that God's calling us to just give the resources that we have for the poor, for those who are needy in our community and here and outside, and to live the way of Jesus. And I think for all of us, God's challenging us to go deeper in fellowship, to see each one of ourselves as a person who can encourage and inspire and spur others on to live the Jesus way. Whatever God calls you to do, go and do it today. Go and take that step of what it means. And Lord, we offer this to you now. We pray that you'll teach us more about what it means to be your radical community, so that we can, as our strapline says, partner with you in the flourishing of our communities, so that we can see lives transformed, so that we can see people coming to the truth and coming to find the life that you have given us and invited us into. Take us as a community. Bless us, use us, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.